to conclude today than usual. Okay, last week we, as a development and spin-off from our discussion of the Palm of Evil, so we spoke about the value of development, or to put it in more theological terms, the value of perfecting. And I'd like to continue a little bit in that theme to understand some of its more general implications. And the point we made last week was that I tried to, basically not so much to explain as to convince, as to evince from within each of you the understanding that aside from the value of a value, there is another value that consists of developing in a value. In other words, I gave the example of a student in a class. So you get a 90 because you know 90% of the work, but you get another something, another E for effort for having progressed from 80 to 90. And that at the point then was to explain that that was a possible approach to understanding the problem of evil in the world, because simply by definition, if the world is imperfect and the good is not that there is good, but the good is that there is developing good, then there has to be less good as well, which eventually mean has to be evil as well. Among other things to overcome, among other things because you're overcoming yourself. In other words, the world is not the best possible world, or the best possible world is not the best possible world. The best possible world from God's point of view is not the world that's on the highest level, but the world that could be, is developing, or could be developing. This idea, it's, as I said, I think I said this last week as well, it's an idea which is hard to keep in your minds. Because we are naturally constructed to evaluate things by giving them a value. And a good situation is better than a bad situation. It seems almost to be tautological. What I said last week was that it's not true that a good situation is by definition better than a bad situation, because a developing situation is better than a good situation. And therefore, the fact that its situation is bad now, once that becomes part of the process, then that's really what God wants. That's a value in and of itself. I'd like to discuss some of the implications of this in terms of general life, general avodas Hashem, as applications in a number of different places. One is something which I mentioned very, very shortly last week. I'll talk about it a little bit longer. Is that some people? It's more common in Hasidus. It's found in the Sefer Tanya and other places. Use this point to explain a purely theological question, a question which the Rambam said cannot be answered. Why did God create the world? The Rambam's analysis of the question presents a dilemma, neither one of which can be adopted. For someone intelligent to do something, he has to have a reason. The reason could be one of two things. Either it's for the recipient or it's for himself. In other words, just to give the example I gave last week, which is the Sefer Chinuch's analysis of the mitzvah of tzedakah. If I give tzedakah, it could be for one of two reasons. Either to help the person who gets the tzedakah, or because it's good for me to give him tzedakah, which the Chinuch said, choose the second one and not the first one. God's purpose is the first one and the second one. But why would God create the world? It's not for the good of the world, because the world doesn't exist yet. And therefore, he's not solving any problem for the world. And two, it's not for the good of God, because God is perfect. And therefore, God lacks nothing, and he doesn't gain anything. There's no purpose from God's point of view in creating the world. Therefore, the Rambam says, there's no answer to that question, which is not a very good answer, but that's the Rambam's answer. The Baal HaTanya suggests, he's not the first one to do so, that the idea we developed last week is an answer to the question. Precisely because the idea is paradoxical. In fact, I'm going to say a sentence which we'll take back right away. God creates the world because for his own sake. Ask the Rambam, that means that God is imperfect, but God is perfect. The answer is that being perfect is the reason why God needs the world. Perfection seeks imperfection, because imperfection has a value that's not found in perfection. Which value? The value of perfecting more. Precisely, it's not that God, even though he's God, still needed a world. It's because God was perfect, but that's why he, so to speak, in quotation marks, has a need, a kind of need, not a need of a lack. God doesn't lack what's found in the world, but he nonetheless gains. He has a need for it. He's looking to achieve or to find or to create the good that's found in perfecting, which cannot be found in perfection. Not exactly the same point, but Rav Chasai Kreskas, when he's talking about creation of the world, uses a phrase which has been popularized tremendously by Ramchal. Very few people read Rav Chasai Kreskas, but a lot of people read Ramchal. It's called Teva Tov Lehitiv, which explained creation is meant to say that it's not that God needs the world, but if you're good and God is good, then you express that by doing good. To be good and not to do good is a contradiction. It's less good, or it's not good at all. So if you're good isn't a situation which describes who you are. It describes, among other things, what you do. That was the point that Rav Chasdai spoke about 2 weeks ago when I said that Achrei Hamasim Olchim Alev. So Rav Chasdai here is not saying that's how God develops. He's saying it's an expression. If you're good, you have to also do good. You can't do good and not ever do good. But if there's no world, then God can't do good. So God creates the world not because he needs the world, but it's because he, so to speak, quotation mark, needs to do good. It's the same general idea. The idea is being that because God is perfect, therefore he needs something else. Not because you add that something else to him. Not that perfection plus two equals perfection plus two. But the plus two allows the perfection to express itself. That's of Chasai Kreskas' point. And the point of the Baal HaTanya, not the same point exactly, but very similar, is that the existence of the plus two, the existence of the world, allows God to have something come close to him. Allows him to benefit the world by having the value that's called perfecting within the world. So now that's a theological point. Not everybody thinks it makes sense. Not everybody thinks it's right. I do. But again, it's a theological point. It doesn't necessarily mean it's going to change our attitude towards doing mitzvahs or to living or to even giving or to giving tzedakah. But the parallel to that point is that if God, in other words, we have a general cloud which the Rama mentions, which is found in the Gemara and in Chagiga and in the Sefer, Mahu Rachum Apata Rachum, the idea that's called in Latin Imitatio Dei, to do that which God does. So if we apply that to this, which I think you should, it makes a lot of sense here because it's actually the same topic. If God values the existence of perfecting, and surely we should as well. In other words, now to use this point as saying not merely that it's true, but that in fact is what makes human life, in this sense, and we're talking about human beings now, that's what makes human lives valuable. If we took it to an extreme, which despite the word extreme sounds like a negative word, I'm really in favor of doing. If you take it to extreme and say that like the Baal HaTanya, that's why the world was created, that is the reason why the world was created, in order to achieve that, so you're a very small step I'm saying, you know, that's the only thing that's really valuable. That might be a little bit too extreme. It's also good to be good. But the reason why the world was created wasn't that you should be good. The reason why the world was created was that you should be better. That's a total change in basic human value, in basic human ethics. That's the philosophical basis for a very famous Musavot, which was said by the Musnikim because they were good psychologists, but this is the philosophical basis for it. That if you're growing, then you're okay. And if you're not, if you're static, you're a big tzaddik, so to speak. In other words, you're a big tzaddik the way I measured Sitkas, but you're not going anywhere, then you may as well be dead. That was something which the Mashgichim and Yeshivas used to say as a double pasha to Talmidim. The main thing to say both as a nechama and as a challenge. First of all, if you're growing, that's okay. So, you know, you have tomorrow, the day after tomorrow. You don't have to be what appears to you to be the ideal right now. The main thing is that today is better than yesterday. Such a good vote that I've used it many times in the yeshiva for Talmidim as well. It's true in learning Torah as well. So you're not the biggest Talmud Chacham in the world. But you learn more. You were learning better. You're learning more than you learned yesterday. So that's like a nechama. That takes you off to get you out of frustration. But of course, it's also a challenge because the opposite is also true. And if you're not, you say, but what are your tithes to me? What am I doing wrong? I'm a good person. I give 1/10 of my income to tzedakah. That's called Rachmanis, Alfi Din. I daven 3 times a day with kavana sometimes. That's called davening Alfi Din, according to the Ramah, who says that we don't daven with kavana anymore. I mean, what else? I wear a legal size yarmulke. I just embarrassed the chorus of the people in the room. So there's nothing wrong. What are your tainus? I go to Yom Kippur and I don't say Al Chetan. honestly, he really has a Nesayach Ketan. He looked over the list. None of them apply to him. So the Musikim say to him, you're worthless. That's zero. It's not zero in value, but it's zero in growth. And zero in growth is the same as it. I wouldn't make whether you're 100 or 50 or zero if you're not going anywhere. So it makes those who are creeping along feel better. You know, it's better to be a tortoise than to be a stationary giant. This already isn't theology. This already is Musa. It's the same point. It's the reflection in our own lives of a basic point. Now, you might argue to me that, okay, this sort of thing, if we look over Shas, we don't find this Musa boat, we don't find in Shas very often. If you scrape around, you can find it. My answer to that question, I think this is basic Yiddishkeit. My answer to that question is that, you have to remember, this vot is based on first understanding the opposite. In other words, if you don't value 100 more than you value 50, then you don't value going 50 to 100 either. It's not that there are no absolute values. The only value in perfecting is that perfection exists. And therefore, I want to get to 51, which means that you don't think, just like the Balach Chinuch didn't say that when you give tzedakah, you should say, I'm giving tzedakah in order to be a better person. Think about it. If you said that, you wouldn't be giving tzedakah at all. Tzedakah is caring about somebody else. If the reason why I give tzedakah, my goal in giving tzedakah, is that I should be a Baal HaRachamim, then you're not a good person at all. You have to give tzedakah because you feel sorry for him. The Chinuch was saying that's what's God's purpose. God commanded you to give tzedakah because he's interested in you rather than interested in the poor person. There's this interesting contradiction that this theory creates. But the reason is because the only reason why it's valuable to go from 50 to 51 is because 51 is more valuable than 50. So in fact, yeah, the you know, Chazal talk like any Greek, like any Mr. Tilling, like anybody who has a straight head, and they'll say that it's better to be good, it's better to be better than it is to be worse. But then if you scrape around, you'll find in one or two Mamari Chazal, not that many, which will explain that the ultimate purpose is not to be at 51, but to get there, and then to keep going to 52. So I'll mention one. It's a very short medrash, very, very striking medrash. In two words, the pasuk says, "Hu asanu v'lo anachu." It's Mizmor Latov that we say it every morning. So the lo is written with a vav and with an aleph. It's which one is which? It's k'tiv with an aleph and k'tiv. It's k'tiv with an aleph and kri with a vav. The medrash explains that the pshat in the pasuk is, "Hu asanu, he created us, and therefore we belong to him." Like a Marxist theory of work. If God made you, you belong to him. Hu asanu v'lo anachu shayachim lo. But the Medrash Tubas is as follows: V'lo anachnu mashlimim et nishmotenu. It's hard to believe that it's a Medrash Chazal. It sounds like it was taken straight off some 20th century existentialist. V'lo anachnu, and to him, literally the word lo, to, not in the sense of ownership, and to him are we. In other words, our existence is defined by shelo anachnu. God made us, but that's just the beginning of the story, not the end of the story. God made us, and afterwards is v'lo anachnu mashlimim. It's literally the same words, and to him we perfect ourselves. That's the most explicit statement in Chazal. The Medrash is found in Medrash Rabbah Bereshit Parshat something with Yosef Parshat Miketz. What pasuk does it go on? Why is it there? I don't remember. The beginning of Parshat Miketz. What's it to do with Yosef? Because that's what Yosef was doing. I don't remember the pasuk. It could just as easily have been in Parshat Korach. If you want, but frankly, I quoted you the entire Medrash. Nothing more to see. It's a one-liner. What's interesting is that this insight, very often, not everybody agrees, but very often, has a psychological parallel. We started from theology, then I got to Musa. And has a psychological insight. The fact is, it's true that I think psychologists agree, I think wise people agree, that people who are static feel bad. There is no halacha that says that human psychology has to reflect true metaphysical values. There's no reason to assume that. We only use that point when it works. There'd be nothing wrong with saying, I mean, there are people undoubtedly who are evil and bad and frankly have a good time. You know, they don't feel bad about it. Why should they? They went to a psychologist and they paid him and he explained to them why being cruel and selfish is a wonderful thing, and they feel good about it. But nonetheless, it doesn't surprise me that God made us in such a way that we have a certain feedback about what we're doing. And the fact is, this is one of the great discoveries of psychology, which no one ever accepts, right? Because of the contradiction involved and the paradox involved. But anyone, when you're young, you watch movies that tell you that you're not going to be happy if you make a lot of money. You're not going to be happy if you have a lot of possessions. But you'll be happy if you work hard and you produce things. And, you know, then we watch those movies. And then we go out and we like the movies. We really understand the point right away. You really catch it. A good movie, a good novel really gets the point very, very clear. And you all understand it. But then, of course, when you go, you leave your life, so you say, I want $1 million. The reason why you don't, none of us really inculcate the meaning is because the two things are so tightly wound. To the immediate goal when I go out and try to produce something new is to achieve. No one wants to achieve productivity. You can't. You have to want to achieve the thing that you're producing. In other words, I want to be 51. So if you don't value 51, you'll never do it. It's like a side point. If you're looking to get 51, you'll get the value of the plus one. And that goes back to the basic theological point. The man is created b'tzelem Elokim. Man is created to be that which he is not. A dog is created to be a dog. I said this 5 weeks ago. A man is created to be Elokim. But you never are. So my immediate, the thing that's right in front of me is I want A, I want B, I want C. And the value of being human, truly human, being b'tzelem Elokim, is none of those things. But it's the passage from one to the other. So our minds automatically fixate on the thing in front of me. In other words, if I see a table, there's a table. And either I want the table or I don't want the table. It's very hard to keep in mind. I said it as simply as a means of warning you that the idea that I presented last week is going to slip out of your minds. But it's also not only warning you, it's what happens to everybody all the time, and that doesn't merely obstruct your ability to understand the Shia or to argue philosophically. It changes our ability to truly grow in life. Because the only way to grow in life is to define concrete things that you want to reach. I want to be a better person. I want to be a more rachum. Or I want $1 million. Or I want a yacht. Whatever it is, you have to concentrate on those things. There's no way. And once you do that, you begin to think like a Greek. You begin to think, okay, that's what I want. When I have that, I'll be happy. Now, it's very interesting. Psychologically, when you get that, you're not happy. This we know from experience, not of ourselves, but experience of all the books we've read and the novels we've read and movies we've seen. When you get that the biggest yacht on the block, you're very unhappy because you need to get a bigger yacht. In other words, you're only happy when you're getting it. You're not happy when you have it. So that when you see the movie, that person is a rusher. That person is a bad person. He's like chasing material goods. But the truth is, his problem is that he's a ruchani person, that he has a tzadim alokim. His problem is that he's only happy when he's chasing, in this case, money. It's not a good thing. But he's only happy when he's chasing after the money. When he gets money, he's not happy. That is the tzadim alokim. Doesn't prove that I'm right, because it could be that it's a warped psychology. Could be that we should be happy if we have things, and we should be unhappy when we're chasing after them. But I think it's interesting. I say, when human psychology proves that I'm right, I think that it's true. When it proves that I'm wrong, I think that it's a quirk in the mind. In this case, it's an interesting, very interesting, fascinating bit of psychology. And what's interesting to point out is that even though we know it's true, we can't actually, most of us, many of us, don't actually manage to fulfill it, because it's so hard not to confuse the two sides of the same picture. If you understand the expression, we confuse the movie with the stills. In other words, the movie consists of a lot of still pictures. You say, oh, I want to get to that still picture. And then we evaluate the situation. This is a better situation, this is a worse situation, this is a rich situation, this is a poor situation, when we should be evaluating where we're going, but it's just very hard to keep your mind focused on that thing. I mentioned last week the Mamar Chazal, Echad Amar Be'Echad Amamit, Uvutcha Sheyitkaven L'Shem Shamayim. I think that's what it means. Could interpret it differently, but I think that's what it means. It doesn't make a difference where you are. It makes a difference is that you're striving to get somewhere. And therefore, the speed doesn't make a difference, and probably not the absolute daga that one reaches doesn't make a difference. What makes a difference is where we're heading. Okay, so that's my first point for today. My first 3 points for today. We started off with an answer to a question. The problem of evil may not annoy, may not bother everybody, but it's an interesting theological question. It requires an answer of some sort. It's an answer to begin with. So I presented a kind of answer. But what turns out is that as opposed to some of the answers, this is not an answer to the problem of evil at all. It's a problem to the problem of existence. It's a problem to understanding why human beings are the way they are, where they're going and where they're coming from. And so that's my first point. It explains why the world exists. It explains why we exist. It explains where we're going. It explains why some people are better than other people and what they're better and what they're better at. Now, I want to take this into a slightly different tack. It's a further step, and one that is perhaps less assured. But I want to present before you a particular theory. If I say that from God's point of view, the value in human life is to develop, and the reason is because by developing, it's not a different thing that God doesn't have. I want to go back to the theological problem. It's not that God doesn't have that. God has it in its perfected form, but there's a value to being in perfection. It's not a different value than God. God is A and people are B. God is A and people are becoming A, not becoming something else. So I'm going to say the following line. The following line may be philosophically or theologically suspect. I think it's true. It's not just that God wants you and values the idea that you're becoming better from day to day, becoming like Hashem, becoming closer to God. Ad kisei hakavod. I want to use a Jewish word, say that's the meaning of that word. That process, people, human beings, or Jews developing and becoming more like God, that is what's called Kedusha Ba'olam. Or to say it a little bit, the word Kedusha here masks the theological daringness of what I'm saying. That's what's called the presence of God in the world. That's what the word Kedusha means. Kedusha means that it's not something which is chol, but something which is kodesh. Kodesh means God. There's nothing else that's kodesh in the, nothing else is kodesh other than God. If you have more than one kodesh thing, then you're a polytheist. Kedusha means that which doesn't belong to the world but belongs to God. If there's Kedusha in the world, it means that there's God in the world, which of course is a basic Jewish proposition. God's not in the heavens, only in the heavens, but Yeshchinah po, Yeshchinah sham. God is in the world. What I'm saying now is the presence of God in the world. We tend to think of it, because from third grade, that's what we understood, that, you know, even though we know it's wrong, God doesn't exist in a particular place, but we can't help thinking otherwise. God is here, up in the sky, and then, Vayered Hashem al HaSinai. So God moved, of course, they told us, you know, the Rambam told us, God doesn't move, but okay, we can't help thinking otherwise. Okay, now, this is a shul, when those doors open, this is a shul, so that means there's more God in the room than not. But what do we really mean when we say that, since we were told by the Rambam that can't possibly mean what I think it means? So I think it means not that there's like, no, how do we, in your own minds, tell the truth. What do you really think? God is more like smoke. And like, you know, because we've seen those movies also, right? And like Shekhinah comes into a room, it's like, you know. Right? It's okay to think that way. There's no other way. What can we do? That's the way our minds work, you know? So you have to say that, but before you say it, you say, I don't really mean this, it's only kaviyachol. And after you say it, you say, and of course I didn't really mean that, I only meant the kaviyachol. And then it's okay. As long as you bracket it in two kaviyachols, one before, one after, then it's perfectly okay, and you can stay learning in Yeshiva, and you don't have to never go to, everybody said I shouldn't say. You don't have to go to another Yeshiva, or Institute of Jewish Learning. Reform school for, Gush dropouts. University of Penn. Kaviyachol. If I wanted you to hear, I would have said it out loud. People in the last row aren't meant to hear everything. So what I'm saying now, I'm suggesting, I'm not even sure that it's true. What I'm suggesting is that if by definition I say that God is perfection, that in an imperfect world there is no God. That's the kasha. And the kasha is very important that we should understand it, because it's true. In other words, there is an unbridgeable gap, which is the problem of all religions. There's an unbridgeable gap between God and the world. Because God is perfect. God is beyond. God is transcendental. And the world is everything that God is not. By definition, the world is everything that God is not. We mostly spoke about it. We spoke about the Rambam in the beginning, the cosmological proofs. And that was the fallacy, or that was the problem in the theological proof, because it showed God and the world on a continuum, and it's important for monistic theology, for monotheism, that God is the holy other. He's totally not in the world. But that's of course the problem for real religions. How do you daven? How do you talk to God? How do you find God? How do you relate to God? And that's the problem of all religions. It's Paman Yishkei too. If you want an example, so that's how the Nitziv and many others explain the Chet HaEgel. You know, it's like the Jews came from Har Sinai, so they really, God really came down and they saw that, but then he right away left and went back to the real situation, which was he is in heaven and they were there, and they just didn't know how to handle that. They didn't know how to relate. They needed something else. They needed Moshe Rabbeinu or an eagle. You have to have something to intercede between you and God. The Christians invented Jesus for that reason. Only for that reason. That's why Christianity exists, because they just couldn't take the God of the Jews. But how do the Jews deal with that? So what I'm saying now, yeah, of course God is in the world, but God is perfection and the world is imperfect. How could God be in the world? Perfecting is a form of, you have to be careful in the words now because I don't want to be thrown out of the yeshiva and have to go to some other institution. So perfecting is a reflection of perfection, or it's a form of perfection. It's a form of, like I say, God. It's a form of godliness. Okay, why can, or that's Kedusha. I'm so close to saying that perfecting, a human being who's perfecting himself is, I can still stick in the metaphors, he's Merkava l'shchina. Shchinat Hashem, where does God dwell? Doesn't dwell in human souls. V'asuli mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham doesn't mean build me a mikdash. First of all, doesn't mean, we all know it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean build me a mikdash and I will dwell in the mikdash. Right? That we know. That's mamish dikta. It's, but it doesn't mean build me a mikdash, oh, and then I'll dwell in you. It means build me a mikdash and while you're building it, I will dwell in you. The people who are building, people who are doing things, people who are perfecting themselves, that's the Mishkan Kvod Hashem. So I'm like this much away from saying that is God. But that sounds strange to our ears, so I'm not going to say that. I didn't say it. Please strike it from the record. You all have computers, it's very easy. You hit the delete button. Didn't say it. The delete button doesn't actually delete. That's what I want. It's there, but it's not there. You get those recovery programs, the FBI can like find it if they really want it. So I said it, but then you deleted it. What, these things? Yeah. Who's going to listen to it? No one listens to it. I can plausibly deny that it's me. Kedusha ba'olam is not found in, say something I said before, it's not found in good. Let's say we sometimes say, we use these words, we say, ha-tzadik ha-kadosh. All right, Chassidim use those words, but occasionally you could probably find a marker in a non-Chassidic source as well. In tefillah we say, k'toshim b'chol yom yadu chasela. People are called k'toshim. Presumably because they're good people, not bad people. I don't think Rishayim are called k'toshim. Presumably tzadikim are called k'toshim. One place in tefillah we call people k'toshim. K'toshim b'chol yom yadu chasela. For those who dive in Nesach Ashkenaz among us, luckily here it's a majority. It doesn't mean that if you pass a certain level, you're not a Rasha, you're not a Beinoni, you have, 120 points of tzidkus, you're Kadosh. I mean, you're Kadosh. Only God is Kadosh. But I don't value the tzaddik. I value the Baal Tshuva. I value the person who's moving. The movement is Kedusha. Why? The same question is asked about how can Kedusha exist in the world? How can perfection exist in the world? The answer is because the movement isn't in the world either. The two stages, being a 5 and being a 10, neither one of them is Kadosh. There's no Kedusha in the world as it is created, as it exists. The world is either a 5 or a 10 or a 50 or a 20. None of those things are Kadosh. Because none of those things are perfect. None of those things are infinite. None of those things are transcendent. None of those things are perfect. But the no particular state, but the movement between the states, man aspiring to be like God, which is a reflection of God's perfection, that is Makom HaShechinah Bo'olam. That is God. Now, if that is correct, you can right away object, wow, I just said something which is really unbelievable, because I just said that we create God. Chas v'shalom. This you have to erase even the bite, the image, and not just the file. But yeah, to some extent. In other words, if I do nothing, then God is not in the world. If none of us, if no person does anything, we just eat and flunge it around like a bunch of cows in the field, then God is not in the world. That's Medrashim before Hashem. The Medrash says that before Avraham Avinu walked to Eretz Yisrael, it's Dafka on the Lech Lecha, before Avinu started climbing a mountain, before he started moving, God was not in the world. That's what the Medrash in the beginning of Lech Lecha says. Avraham Avinu brought God back into the world. So obviously you can say it because they were Rishayim and he was a Tzaddik. But I think, but it, anyway, it is true that God is not in the world if somebody doesn't make a place for him. That's not so outlandish. It's constantly said. Vasuli Mikdash Shechanti B'tocham. If there's nobody builds a house, then God is not in the world. That's a pasuk. Same in a Medrash. All I'm saying is that the house that we're building, which produces God in the world, it's not just we make a place and then he comes. It's more integral than that. By making the place, it doesn't invite God to come, that is the reflection of God. Now this is not about a zara. This isn't polytheism. Why? Because of the point I made in the beginning, the only way you can do that is by recognizing that God is perfect. In other words, the movement towards God is not just movement. It's not when I move, that's God. That would be humanism. If my doing something, that was God, that would be humanism and not theism. But if my moving to God, if my trying to become like a Kadosh Baruch Hu, then it's not two different things. It's not that God is in heaven and there's another God here which I've made up. The reason why my movement is divine, the reason why my movement is Kadosh is because I'm so to speak schlepping from on high, because I'm imitating God, because I'm becoming like God, I'm in the process of becoming like God. And that's why, as soon as you stop, which will probably happen, and you look at yourself and say, wow, how wonderful I am, and you weigh yourself and say, look how valuable I am, what are you weighing? It doesn't weigh like God anymore. Because if you stop to weigh it, if you stop to evaluate yourself, you're saying, how much is the 50 that I'm on worth? And the answer is, at 50. You're just a human being, it's nothing. It's only when you don't stop that the Shekhinah, so to speak, is shoveh in what you're doing.
First of all, there's kedusha, something that we also see in time, in places, in things. It's not only something that we see in humans that are dynamic. And aside from that, we also see kedusha. We also see the term kedusha in things that are really not holy, like akedusha and etanach, which is something holy as far as
that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. I'll stop in the end. The fact that there is some kind of there's some vort to explain why the word Tisha Tanakh means what it means, but that's not the same. But in any event, it means something else. There's going to be some sort of etymological connection between this word and this word and this word, but that surely doesn't. I don't think that when one is trying to say Kedusha, one has to explain why the Kedusha is called Tisha. There's probably a good reason for that, which may be interesting, maybe less interesting, maybe stam, maybe even important, but it doesn't have to do with it. There are many forms of Kedusha, real Kedusha, Kedusha Tashem in the world. And in any event, in all cases, Kedusha means that which is God, that which belongs to God. And therefore, I'm not asking why Kisvei HaKodesh are Kedushim. Because Kisvei HaKodesh, being basically material, being basically Torah, so that's God's word. That is God himself. The Kisvei HaKodesh are basically Hasina. They have to come down into the world. Kisvei HaKodesh in the world are people learning, not anything else. That's really true. That's the meaning of Torah Shebaper, as opposed to Torah Shebichtav. You want to ask me a good question about how you can have Kedusha like the people? You ask me why a particular behemoth is Kadosh. I said, Arezu Ola, the behemoth has Kedusha. But the answer is very simple. What does it mean to be an Ola? It doesn't mean to be an Ola. It means to be headed in a certain direction. If the halachically becomes a little bit distorted. A good idea doesn't always have a full halachic application. If you take a behemoth which is supposed to be an Ola, and you make it impossible for the behemoth to become an Ola, so its Kedusha is impaired. It doesn't get off the hook completely. Kedusha, which has been stymied, since the Makor HaKedusha is to be headed to the Mizbeach, which means to be headed up to the Shemaim eventually, and you've blocked that, so the Kedusha is impaired. It's pigul, it's puzzle, it's something. But it doesn't, halachically, it doesn't disappear, so it's Yivah Ad Sheyistayim. You can't use it, the Yisurim remain, but the yad is gone. But the point really is, though, that the Kedusha derives from the fact that there is a Yehud, that there is a goal. Yes, we have Kedushat HaZman. Kedushat HaZman needs a separate share, but Kedushat HaZman is Kedushat people in Zman. I don't think it's Kedushat HaZman without people. How much Kedusha does Shabbat have? I know it says Vayikadesh Oto in Peshit. Chazal noticed that. But how much Kedusha did Shabbat as a thing, as a day, have before anyone was Shomer Shabbat? And what does it really mean to say that Vayikadesh Oto as? Some of the Medrashim on Vayikadesh Oto say Vayikadesh Oto be Bachal u'mishteh, what God was mekadesh atol with things which we do. So how, what does it mean in terms of the pasuk? I don't really know. But at least some of those medrashim found it impossible to describe by kadesh atol to mean that God said this is holy. It doesn't mean anything if there aren't people who are doing something with Shabbat. If you wanted to know whether I believe if you want to talk about Shabbat rather than Chagim, since Shabbat is a time when I don't do anything, so how could Shabbat be Kodesh? Good point. I'll tell you what, next week's Shia. I wasn't sure where we're going in this series. I'm going to talk about that next week. I think on the contrary, Shabbat is only Kadosh because you are going somewhere even though you're not doing anything. Not because I had to say it because of this vote. I thought of that way before I thought of this way we thought of that as well. I'm going to go through all the kedushot in the world and show why they come down to this idea. But I'm not talking about all the kedushot in the world. Right now I'm talking about what does it mean to say that Yesh Mishkan L'Shechina? What does it mean to say that we say this as though it was literally true, that God is literally in the world, He's present. Vayered alav haruach, vayered Hashem al Hasinai, va'anan, the end of Shemot, vayered ha'anan al zeh, vayiru vayaronu. What do all those things mean? So I'm saying what it means is whether it's dramatic or not dramatic, whether it's found in a physical form, meaning you can see the smoke, but you can't see the smoke. In Shemot, you can see the smoke, you can see the cloud. And whether you can, but we still talk about Kedusha in the world all the time. What I'm suggesting, as a suggestion, is that Kedusha is never found in a static situation. Kedusha is only found when we're moving, and moving in the direction of HaKadosh, moving in the direction of God. Moving towards God and being God are not the same and are the same at the same time. They're totally different. Being God is being perfect. Moving towards God is being imperfect. It's the exact opposite, and yet they're the same. And that's why we can speak of God as being found in people in this. And interestingly enough, here I'm a little more shaky ground than before, I think that there's an interesting psychological parallel to that as well. Not universally shared, but sometimes tasted. And the ultimate Avodah Zarah is when a person turns himself into Avodah Zarah. Modern Avodah Zarah is only that. When the Gemara says that Chazal shechted the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah, they only meant that they shechted the Yetzer Hara for idols. But the Avodah Zarah of man, which is the ultimate Avodah Zarah, still exists. Because what is ultimate Avodah Zarah? Ultimate Avodah Zarah is not a mistake. If Zarah was a mistake, it would be silly. It's true, you read Yeshayahu, Omer le'Evan Avihu, and so you think that's what the Avodah Zarah were, and Yeshayahu was really making fun of them. And you begin to wonder, how could anyone have thought that you take a tree, you divide it into two, half you use to, I'm quoting Shaya now, half you use to bake bread, and the other half you bow down to. The guy has got to be insane. How could he possibly believe that? So then you answer, oh, because the Chazal said, Taka was insanity, that's why they shech the Yetzer Hara Zara. We all know the Yetzer Hara for Vitzicha, the Yetzer Hara for Gili Arayas makes more sense to us. But this sounds off the wall. The answer is, Avodah Zara is true. If it wasn't true, it wouldn't work. Avodah Zara is the mistake that one makes by confusing perfection with perfecting. The first, it wasn't Tzachot Avodah Zarah, but the first mistake, the first Chet Adam was when the Noach HaShed, V'itam Keloim Yidei Tov Ava, and you understood it without the Kaf HaDimyon. If you do this, you will be God. Which is what the Nachash meant, but it depends what we mean by the Kaf HaDimyon. You will be like God because you can be like God, or you will become instead of God. The divinity in the world is only as long as we maintain in front of us the image that God is ahead of us. But if you look at yourself, if you feel this, wow, I'm so deep, and this really happens. A person, occasionally, you have this feeling that, you know, there are a lot of good things in the world. There's this table, there's the Sefer Torah there, there's the yeshiva, there's learning Torah. And then you can actually savor, you can actually taste the fact that something internal to a human being is greater than all those things. That's the basis for secular humanism, but they don't phrase it the way we do. If you're a secular humanist and also have a religious bent, then you're much more extreme, because you don't say that human beings are value. You say, well, human beings are God. And it can really be tasted. So some theories or some disciplines push towards that direction. If you go to any sort of Indian Buddhist or Hindu Avodah Zarah, so that's what they're going to get you to feel. That's what they felt. That's why they invented it. The feeling that the internal life of a human being is infinitely powerful. not befoa. We all know that we can't, well, if you haven't done the right exercise, you can't move things in space, you can't break things that can't be broken. And nonetheless, the potential power is there. You can really taste that. And that's because, yeah, it's there. But it's there only in potential. The potential of man is to be God. But the potential, now I added a point. The potential is God. You can taste it because you're not looking ahead. Man is potential. So the reality of the potential is God, but only as potential. Working on two, we're caught on the tension between what you are and what you can be. But what you can be is what you really are, but not in reality. But only by going there tomorrow, by continuing. And the mistake that it's almost impossible not to make the mistake a little bit sometimes, is to be impressed by myself. Yesterday I really dragged myself up. I really did something wonderful. And not just say, oh, I'm proud I did something wonderful, but to feel the infinite power of that doing, which only you can really feel. When I look at you, I say, okay, he went from 5 to 10. But you really felt the sweep of the breaking wave. You felt the wind in the sails, and not just the contour of the sail. You felt the power in moving from 5 to 10 when you had a really good day, or you did something wonderful, or you really grew. You say, oh wow, you won't say this because you've been trained to say it. But you might feel a little bit, and if you aren't trained, you might say it, oh, I am God, or I am more wonderful than we normally use the word to, we all use the word. That's Avodah Zarah, that's the Avodah Zarah which is left today, and that's the ultimate basis of all Avodah Zarahs. In the end, Pasuk says that Paro said about himself that I am God, and Chivam Melech Tzad, the Gemara says, said about himself that he is God, and the Roman emperors turned themselves into gods. Because, in truth is, what you think about it, why worship a Pesel, why worship wood and stone, when you can worship something which the Jews claim, the Jews have taught us, is so much more infinitely more valuable than stone. Primitive savages in the jungle think that stone is tougher than people, so they worship stone. But a little bit of Jewish influence in the world, I'm based on the Rambam now, I don't know if it's Stavu Kitchur, right? The Rambam claims that the Zohar was a distortion of Avodat Hashem. You have to be Avodat Hashem as a Tzemel Lokim, and then you begin to realize that why worship idols when you can worship man, who is really infinite? But once you say that, when you say, oh, here, I feel infinity, it crumbles. It's not infinity. It's only 50 little points, 50 nothings on a scale of 0 to infinity. Which gets us back to, we'll sum it up with the line that I began with, the name of the Musanikim, or the story, which have I ever told that story? The Baal Shem Tov story about the stone? In other words, if you stop moving, you're dead. If you, as soon as you say, wow, I've gotten somewhere, you're not even there. The Musanikim said it, psychologically it's probably true, in a more extreme sense, they said, if you stop going up, you go down. It's the same idea. That is usually psychologically true. The main thing is that if you don't keep moving, there's nothing to base it on. It seems like a dream. As soon as you look at it, you know, like we wake up in the morning, you try to remember your dreams, and by thinking about them, they disappear. Only if you don't think about them, they're there. Well, that's what happened. Maybe that's a psychological reflection of something real too. I haven't figured that one out yet. But that's what happens here. If you look at it, if you weigh it, and you say, wow, I am this, it's not there. Because you're only an animal. You're just a particularly, relatively more intelligent ape. But if you don't pay attention to what's there, but pay attention to the goal, which is always beyond you, it's the next step, then you can maybe taste it a little bit without looking at it directly. Because you're in the shvum, when you're on the train going up, when you're on the plane taking off, then you—that's the value. The value is the taking off. But it's usser, it's wrong, it's a mistake, it's a distortion to do what normally we would do. You're saying, oh, if that's good, let's examine it more closely. As soon as you change your look from looking, let's say go back to the tzedakah. As soon as you change your look from looking at the ani, you start looking at self-giving tzedakah, then you're not giving tzedakah at all. Or to quote a line, a really brilliant line from one of the great Musanikim of the 20th century. Unfortunately, he wasn't Jewish. C.S. Lewis. He said it about all of life. I think it really works in tefillah. But he said it about in general life. He said, when a person is doing bad things, it would be really useful if he examined himself. And then he would be embarrassed and stop. When he's doing good things, it's usur for him to examine himself. I think it really works in tefillah. If when you're davening, you're thinking about God, then you're davening. But if when you're davening, you're thinking about, am I davening with kavana, then you're not davening at all. The more you, that's why it's so hard to daven with kavana. The more you say to yourself, now I'm going to daven with kavana, am I davening really well, am I expressing enough emotion, am I clapping my hands loud enough, am I crying, am I meaning what I'm saying? If you ask yourself, am I meaning what I'm saying, you already can't daven with kavana. You could only by looking someplace else can the thing exist. It's true in a lot of areas. I said today that it's true by definition. It's a human being only has value if he's looking upward at the infinite God and trying to climb the infinite mountain day by day, step at a time, and not when he looks at the step he just took and said, wow, that's a really wonderful step to be standing on. Yeah.
Is there any kind of movement where you're moving forward to just separate that becomes static in itself?
You're asking me the question of momentum and motion, whether you have to be accelerating or it's enough just to be in motion? I mean, in physics, I know that that's a machlokas between Aristotle and Newton. At least that's what modern physics consists of. I'm not even sure what it means when you ask me the question. But offhand, I would say no. But I'm not sure what exactly, you know, we don't actually have a method of measuring. But since it's a metaphor anyhow, the metaphor suffices. The metaphor is good if you every day take one little step forward. This would be a vote within a vote, that the higher you go, the more you should accelerate. Could be, but I wouldn't want to say that, because psychologically it would be bad musa to say to people. It's bad enough saying to people that, wow, you worked really hard, you got where you had to go, keep going. You want me to say, wow, you worked really hard, you got to where you're going, more guests. As I said, it's both a nechama and a challenge. You're just upping the challenge. I have no interest in doing that. I mentioned to you the Medrash about Avraham Avinu. It says that the Medrash about Avraham Avinu after the Akedah assumes that the next Nisayon will be more difficult. It doesn't say that the pace of improvement will be more, but the only way you can climb to the next step is the next step has to be higher. So in that sense, it requires more effort. Yeah, that's true. It requires more effort to go from 9 to 10 than to go from 8 to 9, because it's a higher step. But that doesn't mean that you're picking up speed. Human life, apparently, is that nobody maintains even a constant speed all the time. For some reason or other, maybe God's will, or maybe human foibles, all people, the best of people, go up like this, rather than like this. Surely, what you want to suggest it should be a parabola, and the other possibility would be a straight line, but it's neither of those. What it really is it looks more like the stock of Apple Corporation in the last year, which happens to have gone up by 25%, but did it like this. C.S. Lewis calls that the divine law of troughs and swells. He has a reason for it. He might be right. He says that God does it on purpose. You made a really big accomplishment. He says that he doesn't realize he's saying it because of my vote, but that's what he's saying. He's saying when you have a really great accomplishment, the danger exists that you'll say, okay, that's where I want to be. And so inevitably he says afterwards, God arranges. Even he says in Hashkacha that you should have this little mapala to make you realize that life is not stable. It's like the Musa boat. If you're not going up, you're going down. And you shouldn't think that you've achieved sitkas. You have to keep struggling. So he says all great achievements are followed by the trough. The trough is I say trough in English, in American English. What? I don't think so. I hope not. Oh, not trough. Cantillation. You know, what do waves do? They have... the bottom of the wave, you know? Any surfers here? Anybody from California? When you go down, that's what you're in. You're in a trough. So, it's an interesting world. He's a great psychologist. He might be right. Or it might just be that's the way human beings are, but no one continues straight. The main thing is to keep going. As long as you're moving, echad amabe ve'echad amamit, it doesn't make a difference what speed you're on. It sure doesn't make a difference what you're accelerating on. The main thing is that l'shem shemayim, that you're moving towards God.
And does learning the same Torah each day consider
progress? Say it again?
Is learning the same Torah each day considered progress or aesthetic?
The progress that I'm talking about is you as a learner, not how much Torah you know. In other words, just like not how many mitzvahs you've done or how much stuff you've given, it's also not true how much Torah you've learned. You're not, again, psychologically you're learning to know. But God wants you to, according to this book, God doesn't want you to learn because he wants you to know Gittin. He wants you to learn because the more you, because you want to learn more, so you're always increasing your knowledge, your ability to learn, etc., etc. You're becoming a better person. You're becoming closer to God. It's measured as a v'nei sulam utzav arza v'osham agi hashamayim v'nei malachei elokim olim v'yodim bo v'nei Hashem nitzav alav. Life is a, this is not the only explanation to Sulam Yaakov, but this is one of the good explanations to Sulam Yaakov. Sulam Yaakov has like 20 explanations. This is one of the good ones. Life is, you're on the floor, wherever you are, it's the floor. In front of you is a ladder. The ladder is a means of going up or going down. Kadosh Baruch Hu was on top of the ladder. That doesn't say in the pasuk, but it seems like almost automatic that what it's called Yaakov Avinu to start climbing the ladder. Although it doesn't say that in the pasuk. That's his vision. He's sleeping. It's telling him where he's going. You're leaving Eretz Yisrael. In front of you is a ladder. Elokim nitzav alav. Hinei malachei Elohim olim ve olim olim ve olim bo. Everything is progress. As long, I mean, it's there's always a possibility, which is a different psychological flaw. There's a possibility. This is what you meant. The possibility. There's a psychological, not fallacy. Psychological danger that if I'm doing the same thing, which should have been my growth, but if it becomes somehow routine, then you're really staying in place, even though you're doing the same thing that yesterday was growth. That's called mitzvot. You're doing it out of habit. It doesn't mean you're doing it badly, but somehow you've disconnected. I said last week, I said that achrei hamasim olech alev, but it's not always true. He said it, but it's not true. You can get to a point where you're doing things and somehow you've managed to disconnect your inner being from what you're doing. You're on automatic, but a good automatic. I mean, there's an automatic which works. And psychologically, because I said before that we have a psychological thing which reflects the theory that I presented today, so when that happens to you in learning, all of a sudden one day you wake up and you say, Jim, I'm learning for the last month, and, you know, like, I feel I didn't do anything. Like what's called in the trough, I don't know how to say trough in American, but a trough in, good word, it's a depression of something. It's also a depression of your spirit. But trough in Yeshiva Shehebrew is called a mashber. That's all yeshivas know, that all Talmidim have a mashbe. Mashbe means you learned like you learned before, but didn't take me anywhere. Because somehow, yeah, there's this thing where you can disconnect from what you're doing, and then you have to somehow reconnect. That you need a mashkeich to tell you what to do. Or you can just do it yourself. There are a lot of psychological pitfalls, as I said before. When the psychology works, I think it's a riot to my theory. When psychology doesn't work, I say, oh, well, human beings are only human beings. We know where we should be going, and sometimes it just doesn't work. And you have to find out why. So that's what you meant, you know, like if you're maintaining the same speed all the time, you know, it's like in cars, which I've never been zochet to have, except when I rented a car once, there's a little switch, you put it on automatic velocity, automatic accelerator, and then you go to sleep and the car keeps moving. So, but to accelerate, we haven't yet invented a car which accelerates for you without you actually putting your foot in. So if that's what's sitting in the back of your head, yes, there's a danger like this, psychological danger, where you can just, because you don't have to do any input anymore. You know, you're in a good environment. You're in a daf a day. And you even think about it a little bit. It's not taking you anywhere. Somehow it shouldn't be. It shouldn't happen. And doing the same thing every day is itself climbing a ladder. And there should be hashkacha patis, which takes you to the place where the next ladder is. So have a sabam avinu. If this ladder has finished what it can do for you, then it's time to move on. So either you do it yourself, or Kadosh Baruch Hu sends you, or the Mashkiach throws you out of yeshiva, or something like that. And if not, then you have a problem. And you say, but my foot is still on the gas, but it's not really on the gas. The gas is sort of staying on its own. Could happen. That's a psychological problem in human beings, not a problem with the theory. Yeah.
So if this is the reason the world was created, but Western society doesn't really run this way, should we be trying to set up a society which runs on the plane of progress?
Well, all societies try to run on progress. It's modern societies for sure. It's the modern slogan. All modern societies live for progress. The question is whether there's really progress. It's a big machloket between intelligent people as to, is humanity better now than it was 1,000 years ago? I was speaking not about society. In truth, I was speaking about a human being. I think all human beings progress because they were born as infants and they died more mature than when they were, well, at the age of 60, 70, they're more mature than when they were infants. So in some extent, there's some progress involved there, at least on some levels. where the society, where the human being, where the humankind is progressing, it should be. It should be a dogma of Jewish thought that God works in history and that Yemot HaMashiach are not merely going to happen, but that they're an end to a process. As to whether or not we can say with confidence that that's true, that's a very good question. Depends how depressed you are about the situation today. There was an interesting study. A guy wrote a book a couple of months ago where he claimed to prove, despite what people think, that in one particular index, human violence, human beings killing other human beings, that the world as a whole, including taking all the crazy countries that exist today into effect, is a far more peaceful place than it was in any other time in human history. He did this by actually going to cemeteries and seeing when people died and why they died and looking up records, etc., etc. Europe in the 14th century, you had a 60% chance of being murdered. It's the great European culture. And frankly, you know, not many people murdered anymore. I mean, even in Detroit, it's only one in 112. So, you know, the people say, what are you talking about? You're talking about the 20th century. 20th century, people died also. He says, you take in all of World War II, not just the Jews. Take in all of World War II and all of World War I. And you then average it out over the 100 years. Less people were murdered in the 20th century than in the 14th century. And surely than in the 5th century or in ancient Egypt, something like that, where you just, everybody was murdered. So, I don't know, maybe even sight is better, but that's not really, I mean, that's an interesting question that has to do with the role of history in Judaism. There's a really great book by Berkowitz called God, Man, and History, which tries to show that Yiddishkeit, by definition, is a historical religion. It posits a beginning and an end, and in between is not just time out. It's a some sort of a cliff. It might look like this, or like I said before, but there's a connection. We're in Golis in order to become better people. It's a very powerful idea. I think it's true, but it's not easy to prove. What I was talking about is you. You know, the meaning of your life is to be better tomorrow than you were today. And you're obviously right. And the meaning of all of our lives is that we should all be better tomorrow than today. And because we're a society, not just individuals, happen to be living together, but we're Am Yisrael, then Am Yisrael should be better tomorrow than it is today. And which might mean going down to go up, means going to Galut to get back. But we're going to be different and better in some sense than Avotenu. There are opposite, but you know, I've seen Mamoy Chazal as well. It's a complicated question. I'm not sure offhand what the answer is. Yeah.
Is there a religious value to someone who puts in effort that doesn't improve?
That's similar to the question I asked last week and didn't answer. Is a religious value to having b'chirach of shit, but not either not using or using it for? I just had a more extreme question. Is there a religious value to having b'chirach of shit, but using it for bad? Not that it's recommended, but is God in any way happy, any way non-regretful when he gives b'chirach of shit to a person who does bad? So the answer really is, well, that there are two possibilities, but the answer really is that it's a complicated question. In other words, the thing is good, and the reason why it's good is only because it'll be used to produce something, but therefore it's good even when you don't. So the answer really is both. The theory that I said says that it won't happen. I was being optimistic. That was my answer to him before. If you put an effort to something, then you will benefit, then you will grow from it. Even if you first of all, it's true psychologically very often. If I try to make something and don't succeed, when I'm trying to paint a painting, I don't succeed. That doesn't mean I don't become a better person. The painting stinks, but I've gained something from it. But it is, yes, it is also true that sometimes you think you're making an effort, you're trying to crack the Tosfos, and not only don't you understand the Tosfos, you don't even become any smarter from it. You just become stupider, or something else. Human beings really are complicated. It could be some sort of a machsam, some sort of block. The theory is a very good theory, it's true. That's why God created you. Just go out there and do things, you'll be better for every single thing. I said, last week we were talking about good and evil, not just about developing. So God gives you a nisayon, and you don't become a great maimon because of it. You become a bitter and disgusting individual. You know, somebody died, chas v'shalom, or this or that or that. You say, why is God doing this to me? I mean, you know, there are always two possibilities. So is that a value? Well, it's not it's not a value. Before, it's going down. Going down is, just like going up is better than being up, going down is better than being down. Going down is a terrible thing, but it's all two sides of the same question. So the question has more meaning to God than it has to us. I don't have to give anybody a shakayach for being bad. I tell him he's being bad. The question is, does God say, oops, made a mistake, world should not have been created. Let's say majority of people, all people. That happened once, no? And God said, I made a mistake. But then right away afterwards he says, I'm not going to do this again. So did God actually, when he saw the marble, when he saw the site before the marble, did he say, whoops, made a mistake, get the b'chir chavshis, they messed up, let's start this one over? That's what he said. But then afterwards he said, I'm not going to do that again, because maybe he's saying that I didn't make a mistake, it just didn't work out. So maybe tomorrow it'll work out better. The point is that the experiment is worthy in and of itself. But that's a question for, I don't like theology that much, so I have to help God answer his questions. For me, I know that wherever you are, you should be tomorrow better. That's the answer. And if it doesn't work, this, so go do something else. If you're trying to understand a Reb Shimon and it doesn't make sense to you, so you shouldn't be learning Reb Shimon, you should be learning Reb Chaim. That's the obvious message. That's been it. And then you just gain something. You gain something. You know, defeat also has a growth. Defeat is very important. It's very important for human growth, because you don't always go like this. Sometimes going down speeds you up to the next thing. It's very complicated. You don't know all the answers.
No, Josh, no.